Good morning, friends. Welcome to the pulpit of Grace Reformed Fellowship. My name is Philip Strong. I'm the pastor of the church, and funny things go on when pandemics break out, when you think that the congregation can get no thinner than it does. Nevertheless, the Lord is with his people today, and I'm pleased that you are visiting us from your homes or from radio or from telephone. The word goes forward, and the Lord is gracious to his people. If you would please now join me as we read the Lord's word. This morning I'm reading from Psalm 15. And let us give our undivided attention to the Lord's word, to its reading, and may the Lord add his blessing to it. Again, this is the Lord's word. It is a psalm of David. O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Amen. If you would bow with me at your home, we want to go to the Lord in prayer and seek his blessing on his word going forward. Again, O Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, as the sovereign God that you are, that you work all things together for good, to your glory, for your glory, and for our good as your people, even days when attendance is extremely thin, at times when we are not permitted to gather together. And yet, Father, where can we go from your presence? Where can we hide or flee? For, Lord, wherever we go, you are there. We know, Lord, that you are present with us as we sit in our homes, as I stand in this pulpit. We ask, Father, that your blessing would be upon us, that you would bless your word going forward. And we pray that you would cause the kingdom of Satan great injury, that you would cause your kingdom, your glory to advance, that many would come to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in these days, in the midst of these trials, and with all the fear that is going on. Bless now your servant and bless all of your servants across this land and across this earth who tremble at your word, that your kingdom would be advanced and that the Lord Jesus be lifted up. We thank you for your grace to us now, and we thank you for this technology, and would pray, Father, that you would preserve this internet connection, and that you would allow people to be fed on your word. What a blessing. We do pray that this pandemic soon will pass and that we will be in that preferred place, gathering with your people together as we commune with one another and with you. We thank you for your grace to us. Now bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm increasingly alarmed by the new morality we find in our society and even in the Lord's church. We have come to esteem things over and against what the Word of God says, so that being authentic or real or true to myself are to be preferred over being obedient to God's Word. Progressive in our sexual ethics. I expect this from the world, but not from the church. If you would read 1 Corinthians 5 later on, you will see this. That this is not the way it is supposed to be among the Lord's people, and yet sadly in many churches it has become the accepted norm. Being nice or good people is now in, but being righteous and godly is passé. It's so yesteryear. It's so being on the wrong side of history. People have a semblance of spirituality. Everyone talks about God. But notice how precious few speak about Jesus Christ. Paul warned about this, saying that they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Friends, according to some, no matter what you are, what you believe, what your preferences may be, everyone at the end of time ultimately will get into heaven. That you will stand in the presence of the Lord because, doggone it, you're just a great person. And God's got to take you in because God is a God of love. And indeed, he is a God of love, but not the perversions that we see in this world. equally vile to this notion of universalism is that the good will get into heaven and the bad will go to hell. Except there is no definition of good that anyone can agree on. Except that if you're your true self, your authentic self, that should be good enough for God. As I once heard another say, good is not good enough to enter into heaven. Good is not good enough to be in the presence of the Lord. Here in Psalm 15, David instructs the Old Testament church that only the righteous may abide with the Lord. Only the righteous may stand in His presence. As we come to this psalm, David begins with the most fundamental question. He says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He asks this question of the Lord, the name by which the Lord made himself known to Abraham, to Moses. It is his covenantal name. In Genesis 15, verse 1, we are told, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And Abraham had received a promise from the Lord, saying that he would be his God, and the descendants of Abraham, he would be a faithful God to them as well. My friends, you may wonder, why would anyone want to dwell in the tent of the Lord? It is because where the Lord is, there is life. Where the Lord is, there is blessing. Where the Lord is, there is peace and joy, nothing of which this world can compare. With the Lord, there is no strife. With the Lord, there is no disease. With the Lord, there is no death. There is no sweeter place, no safer place than to be with the Lord. Indeed, friends, this world has nothing that it can offer. If you were to go to the most sterile, if you were to go to the most beautiful, if you were to go to the most manicured of places, even there, the lizard dwells, even there, weeds grow up through the sidewalks. But with the Lord, there is life. And it is the most beautiful and wonderful of places to be. Our churches should be a reflection of this very thing. He asked this question of who may, or what kind of person may come before the Lord. Now understand that the psalmist is not interested in the tent or the hill. Sometimes we hear people being very intrigued about heaven and speaking about as though heaven was this great place because there are streets of gold or there are mansions. But what are these? Heaven is a place to be desired. Heaven is a place that all people should want to go because it is the place where our triune God Himself dwells. David asks, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? But does one just walk into the tent of the Lord like one walks into a tent at a hunting camp or at a Boy Scout meeting? This is no ordinary tent, as it is the Lord's tabernacle that is being referred to, the place the Israelite would go to worship the Lord his God. What does and what should one expect in the presence of the Lord? Let me give you a couple of examples from Exodus chapter 20. We are told, all the people perceive the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. It's a frightening thing. If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And again, listen to this vision. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The scriptures, my friends, speak of the Lord in many places as being a consuming fire. And Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 33:14, sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling has seized the godless, Who among us can live with consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? Asked Isaiah the prophet. Who may come and abide in the Lord's presence to worship Him? Who is it that may enter into heaven? My friends, it is not the casual do-gooder, the man or woman who is half-hearted, who does his two or three times a year and presents to the Lord empty rituals. David wrote in Psalm 51, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Who is it then that may dwell in the presence of the Lord? David answers his own question. It is the righteous man who may dwell in the Lord's presence. It is the righteous man who may dwell in the Lord's presence. Listen again to what he writes in verses 2 through 5. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Here, David gives 10 conditions, both positive and negative. This list is not exhaustive, but rather a covering of every facet of the moral life. One commentator wrote, "This tenfold structure suggests the teaching context of the wisdom school. Young persons were being instructed to tick off, as it were, on their 10 fingers, the moral conditions prerequisite to participation in worship." I want to caution you that some of you sitting there will say, and have your pencil and paper out and say, "Okay, I must do each one of these things." Friends, if you were to do each one of these things, would it be enough for you to stand in the presence of the Lord? David is not giving here a formula for tricking God. And so often we try to trick the Lord into giving us something. And you're missing the point here. They are not to be thought of as a checklist, but rather as a heart check. David is getting at the heart of the matter, as the Lord himself said in Matthew 15, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." What kinds of things come from the heart? Evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. Here David gives a list of 10 behaviors, 10 attitudes that characterize the person who is welcome into the Lord's worship and ultimately welcome into heaven. That is, the eternity in His presence, worshiping Him for all eternity. There are 10 in number. There are 5 positive and 5 negative, alternating. So I want to take us through these things briefly. And I want you to notice that what David says about the candidate, the person who can stand in the presence of the Lord, what he says, these do not mesh with the new morality of our day. He says first of this individual that he walks with integrity. This individual is blameless. He is free from evil. He is whole, without sham or fakery or deception. His life is characterized by a wholeness. David would write in Psalm 24 that he has clean hands and a pure heart, unlike the Pharisees, of whom our Lord said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Secondly, he says he works righteousness. Fundamental to Old Testament morality is this understanding of righteousness. Think of the Ten Commandments. This man is not doing what he feels like doing, that which he has determined should be acceptable to God, pursuing his own happiness or self-fulfillment, but he does what is right, as God himself has determined right. Micah 6:8, Micah wrote, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This does not fit with the new morality of the United States. Third, he speaks truth in his heart. Zechariah wrote, "These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates." This man holds to a reality concerning others and circumstances. We see it in our day that some have a narrative and then they make the facts to fit their narrative, their preconceived or their desired ideas. This man, however, loves truth. He loves the word of God. He loves the word rightly divided. And it's the word rightly divided that informs his life, his thoughts, his speech, his behavior. He's not creating an alternate reality, but rather the scriptures and the word of God, the reality that is, that God has revealed in his word. This is what shapes his worldview. It shapes the way he approaches life. Paul would say in Ephesians 4, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." He goes on now giving negative aspects. He does not slander with his tongue. That is, he doesn't go around to spy out things or spread them abroad to accuse someone of something false. This man won't do it. In your Bibles, if you turn to Psalm chapter 50 and listen to the Lord's word read verses 16 through 20. "But to the wicked God says, 'What right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son.'" The man who would desire to be in the presence of the Lord is not like this man that I just read about in Psalm 50. This man in Psalm 50 is wicked. But the man who would abide in the presence of the Lord, he doesn't use his tongue to hurt his neighbor, nor does evil to his neighbor, David writes. He does not look to harm his neighbor in any way. Rather, he would look out for his good. And number six, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. He does not dig up or search out garbage, bad things in another's life to be able to say to him, "Aha, I saw you, I caught you, you did this, I've been watching you, you're guilty, and I've got this now to be able to lord over you." Number seven, he says that this man is one in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. These two go together like two sides of the same coin. It is addressing his attitude towards those who perpetually do evil. It is not mentioning that he doesn't help him when he's in dire need, when his car is broken down, when he is short of groceries or whatever. But rather, he hates evil, and he does not desire to get mixed up with those who do and who practice evil. He wants nothing to do with it. Rather, he honors those who fear the Lord. He desires what is good, what pleases the Lord. He desires those who, like that, desire to please the Lord. If you think of Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, listen to what the psalmist writes. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Number 8, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. The man who would abide in the presence of the Lord is a man of honor. He makes a promise, such as in marriage or membership or some other vow or oath that he takes. And even if it should result in harm to him personally, not another, he does not change his mind. This man is not a flake. He follows through with what he has promised. He is a man of his word. You see, he has integrity. He loves truth. Number 9, he does not put out his money at interest. According to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 23, the Israelite could charge interest to the foreigner, but he could not and must not charge interest to his brother, the fellow Israelite. The problem was loaning money to somebody in need and getting rich off of their misfortune of taking advantage of another for whom we should be caring. Number 10, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. It's very simple here. Exodus 23:8 says, "You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just." The man who would stand in the presence of the Lord is not looking out for himself to line his own pockets, but rather he would speak up for those with no voice, and he would not pervert the way of justice. In summary, he is what you see, this man who stands in the presence of the Lord, who would stand in the presence of the Lord, who would dwell in his tent. He is what you see. He does what the Lord wants. He is truthful. He doesn't look to harm others in word or deed. He loves right. He hates wrong. He gives his word before the Lord. He keeps it, and he helps others and doesn't pervert justice. This is a man of whom the world is not worthy. This is the kind of person who shows that his life, his hope, his future is not found in this world. But he cherishes and esteems something so much greater. This is the person who may enter into the presence of the Lord, whom the Lord welcomes into his worship, and by extension, we may say, who is welcomed into his heavenly home, the true tabernacle, the true tent. My friends, are you this person? Are you this person? There is a promise made to this person. We see this in the last part of verse 5. He who does these things will never be shaken. The individual who in this way, who does these things, will never be shaken. That is, they will never be moved. They will be secure. They don't need to be and aren't afraid in times of uncertainty, nor in the face of death, because they are righteous. This individual, and he alone, may abide in the presence of the Lord. There is no need to be afraid of being consumed in the presence of the Lord if you're a man of righteousness, if you're a woman of righteousness. There is nothing to be afraid of. But again, listen to Isaiah as he wrote in Isaiah 33, "Sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? And who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure." Again, friends, are you this kind of person? Are you a person of integrity, of obedience to the Lord's word? Do you love truth? Do you speak truth? Are you one who doesn't slander? Are you one who doesn't enjoy seeing others hurt by words or actions, even if they're your enemies? Are you one who looks for faults or doesn't look for faults in order that you may hold it over someone? Do you love righteousness and hate evil? Do you make a promise, swear an oath, and do you keep it, husbands towards your wives and wives towards your husbands? How about you, members who have joined churches and who have promised support? Have you and are you keeping that word? Are you one who doesn't take advantage of a brother or sister when they are in need? And are you one who promotes justice and discourages injustice? As I was reading this Psalm 15, and I would read it and reread it, three words came to my mind. Are you serious? Are you serious? If this is the standard by which a person can stand and come into the presence of the Lord, who can do this? And friends, I would urge you that you must deal honestly with yourselves, and that you would not judge yourselves by the standards of this world, that you would not buy into this new morality. I read a headline that said, The worst weeks of this pandemic, of this virus, are ahead of us, and that many are expected to die from it. My friends, if this virus doesn't kill you, something else will. And I fear that many, many people are deluded and deceiving themselves into thinking that they are good and that they can come into the presence of a holy God and be just fine. And I want to tell you this morning that the psalm tells us exactly who it is who may come into the presence of the Lord. And unless you are a righteous man, unless you are a righteous woman, you can never come into the presence of a holy God without being utterly consumed by His wrath, by His glory. You think, and the world will say, nah, you'll be just fine, but you won't be. Your new morality and your authenticity, your real self, your immoralities, your embracing of the ideas and mores and values of this wicked and rebellious world, they are a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. And that's what the Bible says. Good is not good enough to be in God's presence. My friends, you must be righteous. And you cannot deliver on this infinitely high standard that God has established. Not a one of us can even come close to meeting this standard. We need another. You need a Savior. And we are told in the New Testament that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. My friends, He came to do what we have failed to do. He came to be for us what we could not be. He is the only way you can come into the presence of God. He is the only way that you can come and remain with God and not be utterly consumed. The only way is through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. To impute is a big word, but it's a really simple meaning. And it means to credit someone with something. The only way for the sinner, and that is what we are, for we have all broken God's law in so many ways that no amount of bandwidth could even be able to allow us to go on, how deep our sin runs. The only way for us to stand before a holy and loving and blessed God is if the righteousness of the sinless Son of God be credited to your account. I get the credit for doing and being of who He is and all that He has done. Now don't take my word for it, for this is what the Bible says. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And again, Paul would write in Romans 4, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And then in Romans 5, he writes, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, that is declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Only in Christ can I come into God's presence and dwell forever. My friends, there is no other way. Place your faith in Jesus Christ today, and you will never be shaken. Whether you live or die, you will not be disappointed, because Jesus Christ is a faithful Savior. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the sinner. Look to Him in faith today and be saved. Amen. If you would please bow with me, friends, we will pray. Again, O Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given to us, and though our hearts are sad that we are not able to be together, yet we rejoice that You are a God who is faithful to His people, a God who hears our prayers, a God who is faithful to do all that you said you would do. In love, you sent your Son to atone for our sins, to calm your wrath, to make a way for us to have peace with you, to be clothed in your righteousness. We rejoice, for we know, Lord, that nothing in Christ now will ever separate us from your love. We rejoice in these things and pray, Father, for those who may have heard this message today, and pray that you would help them, O Lord, to turn from pride, to turn from self-righteousness, and to look and see there is only one who can make us right with you, Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incredible love, and pray that we would look to you in these days that we might be saved. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.